Welcome to the Bible study here at Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news. I am your host for today, Reverend Stanis Stanley, and along with me is Pastor Craig D'Onofrio, who is co-hosting the show.
Hey, Stanish.
Hello, sir. And we also have Chaplain Keith Wise from Lutheran Senior Services at Merrimack Bluffs. Hello, sir.
Hi.
Welcome to the program.
Great to be here. Thank you.
So, we are discussing Psalm 21. The king rejoices in the Lord's strength. And this is the psalm that we're going to study today. We also want to invite our viewers to come, our listeners to come in and join us with their thoughts and their questions. You can call us at the St. Louis number 314-821-0850 or the nationwide number 800-730-2727. So, Pastor Wise, how is everything going at Lutheran Senior Services?
Things are going well. We're in the midst of the Easter season and all the joy that brings. And like most other folks in the church world, we're preparing to celebrate Ascension in just a few days. So We're doing well and things are good.
Things are good. Pastor D'Onofrio, how did your weekend go? I'm sure that you visited some churches, maybe preached at some place.
Actually, I was received into membership this week at Our Savior in Fenton, Missouri.
So, really?
Yeah, Paula and I both are now officially Lutheran members after being a pastor for so long. It's kind of interesting sitting in a pew, but it's also very nice.
It's very nice. Okay. In fact, I have to confess that I also became a Lutheran member at Christ Memorial Lutheran Church this Sunday.
So, yeah. All of us are now Lutherans, I guess.
Oh, yeah.
We
are new members. So, welcome.
Are we qualified to be doing this program since we're new members?
I really don't know. Maybe Pastor Weiss would be the best person to judge on that, I guess.
Between the three of us, we'll make it work.
Well, so Pastor, before we go into Psalm 21, would you kind of lead us kindly lead us with a word of prayer?
Certainly. Let us pray. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Gracious Heavenly Father, we give thanks for all the many blessings you give to us. We give thanks for your salvation in Christ Jesus our Lord. We give thanks for the joy which comes with all his holy, precious gifts. Empower us and enlighten us by your word this day, that our study may be beneficial to all who hear, and that your words may penetrate our hearts and lead us in holiness in this life, and lead us into the blessedness of everlasting life in the world to come. In the name of the same Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Let's read out Psalm 21. Psalm 21. The king rejoices in the Lord's strength. To the choir master, a psalm of David. O Lord, in your strength the king rejoices, and in your salvation how greatly he exults. You have given him his heart's desire, and have not withheld the request of his lips. For you meet him with rich blessings. You set a crown of fine gold upon his head. He asked life of you. You gave it to him. Length of days forever and ever. His glory is great through your salvation. Splendor and majesty you bestow on him. For you make him most blessed forever. You make him glad with the joy of your presence. For the king trusts in the Lord, and through the steadfast love of the Most High, he shall not be moved. Your hand will find out all your enemies. Your right hand will find out those who hate you. You will make them as blazing oven when you appear. The Lord will swallow them up in his wrath, and fire will consume them. You will destroy their descendants from the earth, and their offspring from among the children of man. Though they plan evil against you, though they devise mischief, they will not succeed. For you will put them to flight. You will aim at their faces with your bows. Be exalted, O Lord, in your strength. We will sing and praise your power. Pastor Wise, seems there is this Psalm 20, which was all about prayer, the expectation, and the hope that there will be that God will listen to the plea of the psalmist. Psalm 21 seems to be, at least the initial verses seems to be, as if there is this this thing that has happened, and the psalmist is praising, is thanking God on behalf of the king. Now, what would be your initial comments about the psalm?
Well, it is indeed a psalm of thanksgiving, a song of great joy in all the gifts of the Lord. And just as you said, it flows very well from Psalm 20, which prays for salvation, for blessing, for help from God. And then in Psalm 21, it's thanksgiving for those things that have come. Mm-hmm. So we have just in the first couple verses this joy, this exaltation, this oh, thank God for what you've done. This is really awesome stuff. So it's sort of this outpouring of joyful thanksgiving for all the gifts of the Lord.
Mm-hmm. So would we attribute this to King David, or do you think that this is, because many people look at this psalm very Christocentrically too.
Well, and it is a psalm of David in the ascription. So yes, we can associate it with David, but we don't just associate it with David. The bigger picture is much more inclusive, and it points to Christ. Mm-hmm. Yes, you can look at this in terms of the blessings that God gave King David in his struggles and trials and battles and during his reign, but you have to look beyond that too and see how it points to how God blesses Christ with all of his heavenly glory and blessings, which he then in turn gives to us. So this can be our prayer of thanksgiving to mm-hmm. what God has done for us in Christ, mm-hmm. just as much as it was a prayer of David and his thanksgiving for what God had done to him while he was king.
Very well said, Pastor. Pastor D'Onofrio, would you want to add something to that?
Or? Well, we were talking before the program, and you were both talking about, oh gosh, I don't have the Hebrew here. And of course, we're all pretty shaky in our Hebrew after a couple of years out of seminary, I think. But that prompted me to actually open up my iPad and get out the Hebrew. The salvation here I found to be really, really cool, that it's Yeshua, mm-hmm. the word for salvation. And we know that that's Jesus, is the Yeshua, the Joshua. It was Jesus' real name. And so the Lord, O Lord, in your strength, the King rejoices, and in your Jesus, how greatly he exalts. Once again, always trying to, you know, find Jesus in the scriptures in the Old Testament, and he's all over the place. And so he's right here in the opening shot of this psalm here.
Mm-hmm. In fact, I read from the Lutheran Study Bible over here, and in the notes over here, it says, Luther says, a prophecy of the kingdom of Christ, the kingdom which is and remains eternally and spiritually before God. So this is also about us, about our about the kingdom of God here on earth, the congregation, the church, isn't it?
Yes, indeed. Right. What we see, especially as we go through the very end, you get that we will sing and praise your power. Well, what is that but the picture of the kingdom of Christ here on earth in worship, in celebration, as we receive these gifts through word and sacrament, offering our sacrifice of praise in return. There's that great connection there to Hebrews 13 and the many other places in Scripture. So this joy, this salvation, this Jesus mm-hmm. is the center of the psalm.
Very good. Please join in into this Bible study. We have Pastor Keith Weiss in conversation with us and leading us in this Bible study on Psalm 21. Pastor, when we what we've been discussing and getting at over here is also to keep in mind as we read the psalm, what we need to do is, of course, the context is there. It is the context of probably David or David talking about what God has done for him and expressing his thanks and expressing his gratitude. But also keep in the back of our mind that it is pointing to Jesus. That's what you've been kind of leading us into, right?
Absolutely. And not just in the back of our mind, but I tend to put that front and center. Mm-hmm. As Christians in the church who live on this side of the cross, when it has been indeed finished, the salvation for which we're thanking God by Jesus on the cross, I see Jesus first and then think about David in the back of my mind. Mm-hmm. But all of it's important and it all fits together. So what we do when we read this, what we see is Christ is with his people in the Old Testament. Christ was with David in the midst of his struggles and his blessings as king, just like he's with us now. Mm-hmm. So we have that union with Christ together with David. And in a very great way, what this psalm tells us is we have that union in the church with folks like David, who were faithful to God, who experienced and received the blessings of Christ on the other side of the cross as they were waiting patiently for Christ to come and make and fulfill all the promises as the Messiah of God.
Pastor, let's look at verse 1.
Okay.
O Lord, in your strength the king rejoices, and in your salvation how greatly he exults. Is this about the sovereignty of God himself? That it is the strength of God, it is his salvation which really yields results for his people?
Absolutely. If you look throughout the whole psalm, what you see is God's strength, God's salvation, God giving the heart's desire, God answering requests, God bestowing gifts. This psalm is a great litany of what God does. Who's missing? Me. Mm-hmm. There's no big long list of David's accomplishments. There's no big long list of my accomplishments. This is about God and his never-ending presence in his people's lives and his action in our lives. Mm-hmm. So, yes, it's about what God is doing, how he is sovereign over us, and how he gives us joy in his strength, how he gives us exultation and rejoicing in salvation. And Christian prayer thanks God for those things.
Mm-hmm. So what we really need to keep in mind is that as the people of God, it is God's sovereignty, it is his strength, it is he who brings in the salvation, and that drives us to exaltation.
Absolutely.
That elicits a response from us.
Right. God gives, we respond. Christ saves, we thank him for it. Christ forgives, we rejoice in his forgiveness. So Christ is always at the first, and our actions are the response, never the other way around.
Never the other way around. Pastor D'Onofrio, what did you say?
Well, as I look through this psalm, I see that David is acknowledging that it is God who does all of these things. So going back to what you both were saying, it's the Lord who does all of this and the Lord who does the salvation for us. And that's about it.
Mm-hmm. Verses 2 to 6, if I were to just read it at one stretch, you have given him his heart's desire and have not withheld the request of his lips, for you meet him with rich blessings. You set a crown of fine gold upon his head. He asked life of you. You gave it to him. Length of days forever and ever. His glory is great through your salvation. Splendor and majesty you bestow on him. For you make him most blessed forever. You make him glad with the joy of your presence. It is as if there is, as Pastor Wise, as you pointed out, there is this great litany of things that are happening, which is done by God to the psalmist. And would that really also mean that to us also today, God is the one who does everything? He is the one who gives us the crown of gold. He is the one who is putting us in a position of splendor and majesty, who is making us glad with his presence.
Absolutely. It's God who does that. And if you run through these verses, just some of the highlights, that crown of pure gold that God puts upon the head, that reminds me of St. Paul in 2 Timothy. There is a crown laid up for me, the mm-hmm. crown of righteousness. It reminds me of that verse from Holy, 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 casting down their golden crowns around the glassy sea. Mm-hmm. So you get both of those things together. God gives and we give back in response mm-hmm. in thanksgiving. And God gives us length of days. He gives us long life. For when does he do that? He mm-hmm. does that as he absolves our sins in absolution at worship. He does it in his word, read and preached and heard and meditated on by his people. He does it in the sacraments, the body and blood that he gives us in the bread and wine in the sacrament of the altar. And all that starts in baptism. where he gives us the garments of salvation, the robes of righteousness, the crown, the life, the forgiveness. David here is praying in thanksgiving for stuff that hasn't even fully come yet in the sacramental form that it will when Christ comes, but it comes no less to him because he knows Christ as his joy and his salvation, just as he says in verse 1.
Well, we are discussing Psalm 21 with Pastor Keith Wise, and please join us in this Bible study. You can reach us at 314-821-0850 or 800-730-2727. We have a caller already, Pastor Wise, and it's for you, it's Jan from Atlanta, Georgia. Welcome to the Bible study.
Thank you, Mrs. Isaiah Ellison. And this psalm makes me well, it reminds me that especially the second half of the false summit of heaven. We look to the resurrection, and I'm just struck by the reality that this is somebody's last day, and they need to understand that God inspired David to point us to the warrior king, that Christ will return. And this psalm makes me think of Revelation 19, where Jesus comes back, and on his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There was somewhere in this psalm that was talking about the ashes. I can't find it right now, but thinking about, you will make them as a blazing oven when you appear.
Mm-hmm.
That, so what do you think? And, I have to congratulate y'all for committing to congregations. It's a wonderful feeling to be in that family,
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So I'll hang up and listen.
Well, thank you very much. Lots of good points there. You're absolutely right. Today is someone's last day in this life on earth. And that's part of the reason, and I'm going to try to speak for everyone here in the room. Feel free to correct me if I'm mistaken. But that's part of the reason we are committed to our congregations, to our ministries, to our people, so we can share the good news of Christ and preach the gospel and see the Holy Spirit at work in people's lives, so that when that last day comes for all of us, what we experience is a blessed death and even more blessings as we wait in heaven for the resurrection, instead of what we see in the second half of this psalm here. Yes, it is a very good picture of Christ as judge, as warrior king. What the second half reminded me of was Matthew 25 and the judgment of the sheep and the goats, and the goats into the lake of fire prepared for the devil and his angels, and those images along with the ones from Revelation. So you have these two distinct visions here in the psalm of Christ as the giver of all blessings, but also Christ as judge. There's great gospel gifts at the beginning. There's some pretty serious law here in the second half as well.
Very well said, Pastor. Let's look at verse 7. For the king trusts in the Lord, and through the steadfast love of the Most High, he shall not be moved. For many commentators, in fact, many scholars point out that this is basically the verse which ties these two parts of the psalm. As you pointed out, the second part really having a lot of law in it. The first part, which is basically a kind of expression of thanksgiving, an expression of gratitude, and pointing out that, yes, it is because of you, God, that I am what I am, or I have all these splendor, all this majesty, all this crown and everything, all these blessings because of you. But this particular verse, verse 7, is seen as something which ties both these two different aspects together within the psalm. What did you say?
Yes, it's like a hinge on which both sides of the psalm hang. If you look backwards from verse 7, you can look at it in terms of the king trusts in the Lord, and he's got really good reason to. Look at everything he's done. Mm-hmm. God is faithful, and he pours these blessings down upon us. If you look forward to the rest of the psalm, where the king trusts in the Lord, because he's also righteous and holy and perfect judge of all creation, and those who are the king's enemies are those who are God's enemies. And so the king won't suffer in the end. The king will be delivered, but those who are unfaithful, those who are ungodly, those who are the enemies of God and of the church and of God's kingdom on earth, the church under Christ our King, they will in the end be judged and condemned. And the verse that Jan referenced, they will be as a fiery oven in the time of God's anger. Mm-hmm. People hear that and think, well, God would never do that. That's just so mean. Well, it's not about being mean. It's about being just and holy and perfect. If you don't recognize all those gifts God has given that we talked about in the first half, if you say, I did this, if you put yourself in front as opposed to how David does and puts God in front in the psalm, what awaits is judgment. So this verse ties all that together in terms of here's what God does and made me who I am, gives me what I have, and I'm thankful for it. And here's how God in the end will save me even from those who would deny all these good things from God. So it's the hinge on which both sides hang.
And Pastor D'Onofrio, especially in verse 7, and through the steadfast love of the Most High, he shall not be moved. So it is as if to say that, yes, it is again because of God's work, because of God's steadfast love, that we shall remain faithful.
You are correct, sir. Yes. You know, the king is David, of course. He trusts in Yahweh through the loving kindness of the Most High. He shall not be moved. I can't help but to think, as we are so shaky in our faith, as we vacillate so much, as we want God to do our will instead of our desire to conform to his, as we are so wishy-washy and we ask God for things that aren't good for us, and we get upset at him when he doesn't provide what I think he should give me, this is one of those verses where we find that the loving kindness of God, the Most High, is working with us and through us, and he will not be moved. When we are faithless, he remains faithful. Mm-hmm. So as we go through the frailties of life, sometimes it's really good to step back and realize, hey, you know what? God's in control, and he's got this. And I can simply rest knowing that he's a good father, and in his good fatherness, he's going to look out for what's best for me.
What's best for me? That's very well said, Pastor. We are discussing Psalm 21 with Pastor Keith Weiss from Lutheran Senior Services at Merrimack Bluffs, and we are studying Psalm 21. We've had some very good insights and the thoughts that have kind of arisen over here is talking about how God in his sovereignty works to give strength, to provide strength, and to provide salvation and deliverance for his people. But Christ, being the center of this psalm, is the center of our lives too. Please join in and join in this conversation with Pastor Keith Weiss on Psalm 21. We welcome your insights and thoughts through your phone calls. We welcome you to call in at 314-821-0850 or 800-730-2727. We will come back with Pastor Keith Weiss and study Psalm 21, the second part of it, after the short break here at Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
16th century reformer Martin Luther believed that the devil was alive and well in the world. What have Lutheran theologians said about demon possession and spiritual warfare? Live Monday on Issues Etc. will answer those questions with Dr. Robert Bennett, author of the book, I Am Not Afraid.
Issues Etc. live weekday afternoons from 3 to 5 on KFUO.
The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, on behalf of Concordia Plan Services, Lutheran Church Extension Fund, the LCMS Foundation, Lutheran Housing Support Corporation, Concordia University System, and Corporate Synod, daily reaches out to our members and partners, working together to support our local, global, and international ministries, church workers, and LCMS initiatives at large to carry the mission forward and to serve each other in love. Opportunities to serve, lcms.org/jobsboard.
Have you ever missed a live broadcast of one of your favorite KFUO programs? Well, let me propose a convenient solution for you. Visit the KFUO website, kfuo.org, and download your favorite program by way of podcast to your iPhone or other smart device. It's easy, it's simple, it's convenient, and you'll never miss another program. KFUO, the official voice of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, is the messenger of good news by way of radio, web, and podcast.
Welcome back to the Bible study here on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news. We are studying Psalm 21 with Pastor Keith Weiss from Lutheran Senior Services Merrimack Bluffs. And we welcome our listeners to join in this conversation by calling the St. Louis number 314-821-0850 or the nationwide number at 800-730-2727. Pastor Wise, we were talking about we stopped at verse 7 before going into the break, and we were talking definitely about the sovereignty of God. It is His love which keeps us faithful, which keeps us connected, which keeps us in His grace and in His mercy. And also at the same time, there is also the trust, that trust quotient that is coming in. We are placing our trust on God because of what He has already done for us. He offer all the benefits and blessings, and also in and through all our challenges, how He has He has got us through all of them. Would that be a very good way of understanding our place in our relationship with God?
It's a very good way. If you look at verse 7 here, this hinge verse we've been talking about, and if you think of it like we have done in terms of David trusting in the Lord and receiving from His mercy, God's steadfast loving kindness, everything that he needs, and trusting in him, and so he's not going to be moved. If you look at that as pointing to Christ, mm-hmm. who trusts in God his Father, who is the mercy of God in the flesh, who is not moved, who prays in the garden, thy will be done, who is not moved to bring himself down from the cross, but pours out his own blood for our salvation to secure these gifts for us eternally, then it all comes together. Because it's not just about David, and it's not just about me, it's about David and me and you and the whole church together under Christ the King, who is the one who gives us all these blessings.
So, Matt, no matter how much we by our own desires want to trust our Lord, want to trust God, we fall short of that trust. We make our own mistakes, and we make our own we get into situations where we go away from God, and it is Christ who shows the way as to what true trust and complete trust in God is. Isn't that what you're saying, Pastor?
Absolutely. And it fits really well with the gospel reading for yesterday. Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. I am, not you, but I am. You're going to wander off. I'm not. I'm going to stay the way. You're going to say things that are so untrue, you wouldn't ever believe you'd say them. But I'm going to remain true to the Father and true to you and true to the salvation of God's people. I am the life. You're going to do things that will hurt yourself, that might even bring about your own death, but not me. I'm going to do things that give you life. Mm-hmm. So when we waver, when we wander, when we lie, Christ says, I'm here as the way, as the truth, as the life, and everything I do is for your blessing. See, that's what he says. And he keeps us faithful. God keeps us faithful. I'm reminded of the explanation to the third article of the Creed. I cannot by my own reason or strength believe in Jesus Christ, my Lord, or come to him, but the Holy Spirit has called me by the gospel. God keeps me faithful to the mercies of the Lord, even when I, left to myself, could and would never do it.
God keeps us faithful. We have a caller, Cheryl from Indianapolis. Welcome to the Bible study, ma'am.
Thank you. Psalm 21, especially verse 6, you make him glad with the joy of your presence. Reminded me of when we were having the Bible study from Ephesians, and Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. And that reminded me of how Jesus taught us to pray the Lord's Prayer. And it begins, Our Father. And I have had the experience of trying to help my mom. She's 96 years old, and she's now in an assisted living program. And I'm the one she asked to, you know, she's asking me to help her. Can you help me figure out where the Bible references are so I can read my Portal of Prayer devotion? I thought, oh, Mom, I can't really teach you how to do that. I tried to, but it's just, you know, numbers are just confusing her. And then she's so afraid that the aides that, you know, will not get her up in time to get ready for breakfast that starts at 7:30 and goes to 9. She doesn't understand that there's a time period that she won't miss breakfast. They won't let her miss breakfast because she's paying them to. But the thing that I can, she keeps asking me to pray for her, but then before I leave, if I just stay there and I say, okay, Mom, let's pray the Lord's Prayer together. And that is just the best thing for both me and her, just to pray the Lord's Prayer together, Our Father. And we're connected through baptism to Christ Jesus and God's love for us. And mm-hmm. We're both adopted into his family. And that seems to be the best thing that I've been able to do for her, the joy of his presence, that he is our Father and he's, yeah. Mm-hmm. That's my comment for today.
Thank you very much for sharing that, Cheryl. I would commend you and say thank you for doing what you're doing for your mother. It shows great love and great devotion. And praying the Our Father with her is very good and very helpful. She's got confusion. She's got fear. She's got worries, and there may be even some she's not telling you or can't tell you. But what you're helping her know and what you're sharing with her is that exceeding joy and that great gladness that come from the gifts of the Lord. And when you pray the Lord's Prayer with her, you're doing what David did as he prayed the first half of this prayer. You're doing what the whole church does when we give thanks to God. And by your support for her and your presence with her, what you're doing is you're reminding her that she's never alone, that Jesus is indeed there with his joy and his gladness. And she's not going to miss breakfast. She's not going to go without her medicine. She's not going to miss anything she needs. Not just because you're there, but because Jesus is there and he pours down his blessings nonstop, new every day, full of grace and mercy. He gives her daily bread, not just physical, but also spiritual, to support her in this body and life, till he brings her into the life of the world to come. So thank you for what you do. It's godly work, and it's great devotion.
This is so such a big testimony of those who trust in the Lord, who live in the Lord, and who devote their time and their life to those who have brought them in the Lord. So thank you to Cheryl, ma'am, for that wonderful testimony and sharing that she shared with us some time ago, and we want to wish her and her mom well. We have another caller, Pastor. This is Bob from DeSoto, Texas. Welcome to the Bible study, sir.
Good morning. Good morning, pastors. I know there's three of you there. My question is really going back to what Pastor Wise had mentioned, the gospel for yesterday, where Jesus says, "I am." That mm-hmm. was God's personal name, Yahweh. Mm-hmm. And my question was Jesus saying Yahweh, or was he using some other meaning or some other words to mean I am? And that to me has always puzzled me, because the Jews said, you don't say Yahweh. You don't say the personal name of God. So what was Jesus saying?
Well, thank you, Bob. I don't have my Greek right in front of me, but if I remember correctly, that I am, when Jesus says those several times throughout John, the words he uses in Greek are ego I me, which is I am. He says several of those. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. Before Abraham was, I am. He's not just saying, hey, I'm present, or here I am, or oh, it's me. It's the same thing Jesus says when he's walking out on the water and the disciples are afraid, and he says, be not afraid. It is I, or it's me, how most English translations go. But he says, be not afraid, ego I me. Be not afraid, I am. He is making an explicit, obvious, hey, you people can't miss this reference to being Jehovah or Yahweh, the I am of the Old Testament. So he's not trying to be sneaky, or he's not just using regular, oh, here I am kind of language. Yeah, this is on purpose, and it's out there, and it's obvious, and they should be making that connection when Jesus says, I am.
I think, as Pastor Wise is rightly pointing out, that in the Greek, if he were to just say, I am, in a regular sense, it would be just the a me.
Right.
But he throws in the ego a me, which is the Greek equivalent of the Yahweh. The I am that I am, like you're pointing out. So much like what you're saying is, he could have just said, I'm the guy. Instead, he says Yahweh, which is the equivalent of the Hebrew Yahweh. The Jews would keep away from the name because they were afraid of blaspheming. So I think one of the things that goes through the head is that, well, if I don't say his name, I can't blaspheme. Mm-hmm. But we know that the Lord has given us his name, the second commandment, not just to not use in blasphemy, but to use for prayer, praise, and thanksgiving. So by refusing to use the name of the Lord, the name of God, Yahweh, they are also refusing the blessings of the name. And so there's it's a two-edged sword in their over-the-top attempts to not blaspheme. They also miss the blessings of the one that they can call on by name, who wants to hear all of their petitions and prayers and praise and thanksgiving.
Mm-hmm. Pastor Wise, since we are talking about Jesus, especially because Bob has also broached that topic, and since we also keep in mind that at the front and center of this psalm is the Christocentric connection, and just a question over here, and after looking at the first seven verses, is has Jesus through the psalm, when we read into the psalm, can, and looking back at what Jesus has done for us, his own ministry on this earth, could be very, very well understand and say that, yeah, he is the model of authentic kingship and authentic humanity. Because as we read in Philippians chapter 2, where the mention is made by St. Paul that that Jesus, even though he is God, did not take it upon himself for him to kind of go to town with his kingship and, you know, and show his authority. Rather, he humbled himself as a human being. He showed a different kind of kingship, and that meaning that he showed his complete trust to his Father, placed his complete trust and confidence in him, and also on that basis he showed what true humility and true servanthood, which he calls his disciples in Mark chapter 8 to do, is something that that we also need to kind of keep in mind and think about as we basically read through the psalm.
Absolutely. The opening verses through verse 6 of this psalm in many ways are very similar to that passage in Philippians 2. God gives, God does. Jesus trusts God the Father to give and to do. He doesn't view his divinity and his unity with the Father as something to be held on white-knuckled, I can't let go or I'll never be good. He's like, I'm going to let go. I'm going to trust in God. I'm going to come in humility. I'm going to take on flesh. I'm going to bear the name of the Savior of God who I am. And because of his good work, because of his faithfulness, because of his trust, what does God do? He exalts him with the name above all names, mm-hmm. the one who saves, Jesus. So this humility, Jesus is humility. He's the picture of humility. This psalm encourages that humility by always talking about what God does rather than what I do. Mm-hmm. The trick about humility is, as soon as you realize you've got it, you become proud of how humble you are, and there it goes away. Hey, look how humble I am. Whoa, that's not humility. So it's a constant part of our daily life of repentance. Mm-hmm. Lord, I'm proud. I'm glad of what I do. Look at what I've done. Look at the pictures of me on the wall with those important people. Look at all my certificates. Look at all the letters after my name that show how many degrees I've got. But Jesus says, let go. Trust God. Look at me. I trusted God. It put me on a cross, but you know what that did? It saved your prideful soul. Mm-hmm. So look at what I'm giving. Don't trust in your degrees on the wall. Don't trust in your certificates. Don't trust in your accomplishments. Look at my gifts, the crown I put upon your head, the blessings of goodness I give you, the length of days, the salvation, all those things that I give you. Trust in that comes from me. Don't trust in what you've done.
Trust in God. Trust in what Christ has done for you. Let's look at verses 8 to 12, Pastor. It reads like this. Your hand will find out all your enemies. Your right hand will find out those who hate you. You will make them as a blazing oven when you appear. The Lord will swallow them up in his wrath, and fire will consume them. You will destroy their descendants from the earth and their offspring from among the children of man. Though they plan evil against you, though they devise mischief, they will not succeed. For you will put them to flight. You will aim at their faces with your bows. Especially verses 8 to 12. Now, has the psalmist suddenly changed track over here? Is he addressing the king, or is he addressing God? Because everything seems, as you rightly pointed out, seems pretty violent out there.
It's different now. In that immediate context, yeah, he's talking about David's power as a military leader and the might of their army, how with God's help and God's leadership, they can send the enemies of Jerusalem and Judea and all Israel, send them packing in the other direction, and Israel will rest safe under the leadership of King David, which itself points us towards Jesus as our king, for who is the hand of God. Your hand will find all your enemies. Your right hand will find those who hate you. Well, that's Jesus, mm-hmm. who ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Isaiah 53, and then he goes on to talk about the Messiah. This right hand is Jesus, not just David, but ultimately it points to Jesus, who does on the last day come as judge, who does cast the unfaithful and the enemies of God and the church into the fiery oven, the lake of fire prepared for the devil and his angels, who does indeed pronounce judgment and swallow up those who are the enemies of God. And what is it? Verse 10, their offspring you shall destroy from the earth, their descendants from among the sons of men. What's that tell us? There's no future for the enemies of God. Mm-hmm. There is no future in being unfaithful. There's no future in enjoying and reveling in your sinfulness. You're going to disappear from the face of the earth. You're going to disappear from before the face of God. Mm-hmm. So, this is a call to repentance. Because who among us can say, well, I've never sinned, I've never broken a commandment, I've never acted as an enemy of God? Well, none of us can. Mm-hmm. So while it does talk about David and those immediate military enemies of the kingdom of Israel, bigger picture, more immediate picture to us, it talks about the dangers the church faces in the world. You don't have to watch the news very long to find Christians being attacked and persecuted physically, violently, and even subtly, which happens more in our context. But it's also personal. It's a call to repentance for each of us to give up all these things that we do so we're not an enemy of God, but we trust in God's right hand, his right hand man, Jesus Christ, our Savior.
So, Pastor, what you're pointing out is that God knows his purpose. He has his plan and he has his purpose kind of clearly chalked out and made out. And all those who are basically against his plan and purpose are his enemies. And God knows who they are and what they are, and he will act against them. Verse 8, as it points out, especially the second part, your right hand will find out those who hate you. So even people who hate the purpose of purpose and the plan of God are going to be found out by God.
Yeah, nobody's hiding from God. You might think you are. Mm-hmm. You might be hiding from your neighbors. You might be hiding from people on earth, but you can't hide from God. Is it Psalm 121, I believe? I go to the deepest depths, you're there. I go to the highest heights, you're there. And one man's gospel is another man's law there. Mm-hmm. Because you cannot hide from God. What's done in the darkness will be shown in the greatest light. What's said in secret will be shouted from the rooftops. You might think you're hiding from God. Now, whether you're a full-fledged enemy of the church, you've never been in the church and you're an enemy of God, or you've fallen away from the church, it doesn't matter. You're not hiding from God. And even within the church, when we battle with sin, it's our battle with the devil and temptation and our flesh and the world. When you come to confession and confess your sins to God, guess what? You're not surprising him. You're just telling him what he already knows. Mm-hmm. But you're acknowledging before him that you need his blessing. You need his salvation. You need his joy. You need his faithfulness, because I can't do it by myself. And so this, while it does have that big sort of military picture, ultimately for us, it's a call to repentance and a call to the reality of the situation of the dangerous life the church leads on earth. But we're called to take up that battle in prayer. Not with guns and tanks, not with rudeness and bad words, not with media campaigns, but with prayer. Look at the very first part of the psalm. It's a prayer of thanksgiving and trust in God. That's where our power lies, with Christ, not with anything we can do.
Very well said, Pastor. In light of what you said, verses 11 and 12 make for an interesting conversation over there. Though they plan evil against you, though they devise mischief, they will not succeed. So there will be those people who will be against the plan of God, who will devise plans and ideas and schemes to do evil. But it is when God takes aim, especially verse 12, for you will put them to flight. You will aim at their faces with your bows. So when God takes aim, when he turns around and takes aim, there is just no contest. The right people just want to run away.
Right. And at first glance, those words just seem so out of place, that the enemies of the church are undertaking a task which they won't complete. Really? Mm-hmm. Have you gone to the mall lately? Have you watched TV after 7 o'clock at night lately? Have you heard the news lately about how Christians are treated? It seems to me that the enemies of God are succeeding left and right. But what's the point? In the end, that work does not last. In the end, that success is fleeting. In the end, it's God who makes his enemies turn the back and run. It's God who loads the bow with the arrow of the righteousness and holiness of God and sends his enemies flying away. There may be momentary seeming victories for the enemies of God, but the lasting victory is in Christ, in the cross, in the word, in the sacraments, in the power of God for the salvation of men. No matter what else happens in this life, those things aren't going to change because he shall not be moved, and neither shall we.
Verse 13, be exalted, O Lord, in your strength. We will sing and praise your power. It is finally almost a reinforcing of the entire idea, as we have seen, especially from verses 1 to 7, isn't it? We will be exalted, we exalt and we will sing and praise the power of God himself.
Amen. And there's that joy in worship. What we're doing there is singing praise to God for his power, giving thanks to God for his gifts, acknowledging him for who he is, while at the same time acknowledging ourselves for who we are. And there's great joy there. I'm always, most of the time, always may be too strong, I most of the time am very happy, very joyful when we're having worship and I'm leading worship. I smile at people as I distribute the sacrament on Sundays. And it kind of takes people aback because they're very pious. They've got their head bowed. They may have their eyes closed. But this joy that God gives is a joy that just cannot be quenched. So in our worship, we express that for all the good things God gives to us, all the protection he gives us against his enemies, and for the ultimate salvation of everlasting life from resurrection on the last day and new heavens, new earth, in which we'll live forever.
Thank you, Pastor. This has been a great conversation on Psalm 21. We really enjoyed studying along with you this psalm. We want to wish you well with your ministry and all that you do at the Lutheran Senior Services.
Thank you very much. It's been a pleasure being here.
Thank you. Pastor D'Onofrio, thank you also for being the co-host for the show. And of course, you spoke very little, but you were very, very important there, sitting behind there and working on those instruments.
Before we go, I just like to roll back to verse 5, because I think that is also very key in all of this. Mm-hmm. His glory is great through your Jesus. Splendor and majesty you bestow on him. That Yeshua there once again. And I think that really ties a lot of this together also, that there is Jesus. His glory is great mm-hmm. in your salvation, in your Yeshua, in your Jesus. Splendor and majesty you bestow on him. And I think that's kind of where the psalmist ends this also, mm-hmm. in that the mighty hand of God has delivered his people and will continue to deliver his people. And I think that's kind of where we ended up on all of this, isn't it?
Very true.
Amen.
The mighty hand of God will deliver his people. Psalm 21 that we studied with Pastor Keith Weiss from Lutheran Senior Services basically celebrates the victory of the one who said in Revelation chapter 1, verse 17 and 18, "Fear not, I am the first and the last and the living. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades." This is Psalm 21 that we studied today. The Bible study here on KFUO, the worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news. Our best wishes to all our listeners. You have a blessed day.
Listen to the Bible study Monday through Friday at this time. The Bible study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible study to continue. Our address is 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can contact us on the web and download Bible study programs at kfuo.org. Worldwide KFUO, on the air, online, and on demand.